Yes, I do like the snow when it does come. I plead guilty on that, but specifically, Pastor prays for a white Christmas. And John said, he said, well, it may not have, you may not have brought it, but it's following you. So I said, well, I can't help that any, But anyway, good to see you this morning. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 11 through 16, but our focus will be on kind of the middle-ish section of this passage. But as Paul is instructing the Ephesians, he's in the second half of this epistle to them, which is on the practical side of things, how we take the doctrine that he speaks of in chapters 1 through 3, and how does it apply to our lives? How is it worked out? Doctrine, we think of teaching, think of those things that we learn, we stick in our heads, and that works true spiritually speaking too. And that knowledge is great, but how does it get lived out? How does it work into our everyday lives? How does it work as we go from day to day? And so Paul is touching on some of these things, but he notes here, and he's doing some teaching as well. In verse 11, he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we have. And I pray that our hearts and minds are attentive for you to teach us the truths that are here, that as believers we can see these things lived out in our lives, that we can see the maturing process that you are at work seeking to do in our lives. And Father, we thank you for that work that draws us closer to you. Pray that you'd encourage our hearts this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at this passage, and again, he lays out a huge amount of material, if you will. I mean, he put a lot in these verses, in these long sentences that he has here. But he gives us why we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Why do we have those? Now, we don't have apostles today, and we don't have prophets in that strict Old Testament sense today either. But we do have the apostles and, if you will, some prophets. They're recorded for us here in the Word. Do we have the writings of Paul? Was he an apostle? Was John an apostle? Do we have his writings? Yes, we do. So in a sense, we do have the apostles with us today, just the writings that God used for his word. Now, do we have a living apostle today that's going about as apostle so-and-so? No, not in the strict biblical sense of that term. But he's noting that God's given us these individuals for a reason. And he brings that out in verse 12. And he gave some, why? For the perfecting of the saints. To equip us. To make us complete. So we have pastors, teachers, we have evangelists, we have prophets and apostles to give us the Word of God, to teach us the Word of God, to help us to become equipped as believers, as saints. And why do we have that? Then he goes on to explain it. These fours in our English seem to be what we would think of in English as kind of parallel clauses. that we could interchange in order, and they're not. The structure in the Greek is different. We have these to perfect us, the saints, so that we can do the work of the ministry, so we can be edified in the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith. And so the structure in the Greek is different, even though our translators have used that for each one. We have these men to perfect us so that we can do the work of the ministry that God's called us to do, so that we can edify the body of Christ. And so that's what I want us to focus on, if you will. The goal of edifying or building up of a church, and that's us, that's the individuals, to become fully developed and spiritually mature body of believers who measure up to the standard of Christ. That's our goal. And Paul has laid that out here. And when we look at this passage, there's a lot to do here, isn't there? Jesus Christ is the measure, the standard toward which we are to grow. Notice with verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, or complete, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul will tell the Galatians that he desires that Christ be fully formed in them. And he had concerns about that because of the problems that he was addressing in that epistle. But does that not sound like a lifetime goal here? A lifetime process? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, practically speaking, can we all come to the unity of the faith? In a practical way, yes. And yet, in a sense, we don't, because we all are at different stages in our spiritual maturity. That doesn't mean that we give up. I mean, as a pastor, is everyone all at the same spiritual level? Are we all at the same level of spiritual maturity? We're not. In reality, will we ever be in this life? No. And yet, that's what he's speaking of, to the unity of this body. Because we each kind of, to put it in a different route, we each got on this road to Christ-likeness at different points in our lives. Some of us were young children. Some of us were teenagers. Some of us were older adults. Some of us were even older adults. And we each have a different amount of time that we've been spiritually maturing. And, you know, physically speaking, do we all mature at the same rates? No, we don't. Girls typically mature a bit faster than boys, both physically and, you know, other ways. And so we have these different maturing rates, even within the spiritual realm. Some may mature faster than others because of, you know, just the structure of their lives. They got saved later. They see the importance, if you will, of living for Christ. And they're serious about reading the Word of God, about being in services, about growing in the Lord, so that there is a faster maturing, if you will, than someone who was saved as a young person who is still developing mentally, spiritually, and doesn't get some of that. And so their spiritual maturing is a bit slower in time just because of the nature of their life. Even though they could be the same age chronologically, but because he was saved earlier, we may have a different level of spiritual maturity here, but the goal is for this to take place in all of our lives so that we're no longer spiritually immature. Verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I think we all understand, are there spiritual charlatans out there that seek to prey on the unsuspecting believer? Yes, there are. and we need to be careful. We need the spiritual maturity to help us to see those things and avoid them. He uses the illustration of a child. You know, are they mature mentally? In many respects, no, they're not. I think I've given the illustration thinking of these things when I was, I don't know, 5 or 6, and seeing my mom bring home 2 girls, I had the great idea that girls have girls and guys have guys. Because I was the firstborn, mom came home twice, and she came home with these 2 girls. So obviously, dad had me. Later on, I learned a bit more and find out that that's not the case. But for a 5 or 6 year old, I thought I had it figured out. I mean, goodness, I have the evidence here. My mom has went away, came back, 1 girl. A couple years later, mom goes away, comes back, 1 girl. Surely this, you know, I must have this figured out, right? I mean, look at the evidence. It wasn't enough evidence. So we need to be careful with that because we can be carried away and caught up into wrong doctrine, wrong teaching. And so we need that verse 13 and these continuing verses 15 and 16 for that matter, so that we aren't staying immature. So that we are not caught up into wrong teaching as many have. I know years ago, and I say years ago, decades ago, I remember it being said that within the Mormon church, many of their converts, most of their converts were Baptists. Now, I don't know if that's still the case. I trust not. But that was what was stated decades ago, and I thought, how in the world? Well, here's how in the world. They never saw these verses within their church services being lived out so that they could be mature enough to see the error of Mormonism and to stay away from it. So we need this, you know, in our lives to be maturing, because that's what God desires for us. He doesn't want us to stay children, spiritually speaking. He wants to see us mature. We are to be growing up into Christ in all things. Verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He's our measure. He's our goal, as it were. We are to be Christ-like. You say, well, that's a tall order. Yes. But is Christ in us as believers? Yeah. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the confidence of what we have waiting for us. He's here. He's with us day in and day out. And he is there for this purpose, to see us grow and mature in him, to see his life being formed in us, so that our fellow believers can see Christ, so that the lost can see Christ. But we are to grow, that is God's plan. Notice what Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, we have those doctrines of foreknowledge and predestination, but they're always pointed towards something. And notice what he said, for whom he did foreknow, that is, those that he knew beforehand would come to Christ, and God knows that. God is an infinite God. Does he know everything about us? Yes. In eternity past, before we were ever a gleam in our mom and dad's eyes, God knew the moment we would be born. He knew the moment we would trust Christ. And in that knowledge, he has a purpose and plan in place. And he's noting that here. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predetermine. You that came to know Christ, I have a purpose for you. And what is that? Predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. God has a purpose and plan in our lives as believers for the Christ life to be formed in us. Eventually, we're going to stand before God. And this means of sanctification, this process of sanctification, will be complete. And we will have a body like his body, a glorified body. We will be in his presence in a way that we truly don't completely understand yet. And I don't think we ever will in this life, as much as we read the scriptures, because he doesn't reveal a lot to us. He just knows that we're going to be conformed into that image. His image. And he's doing that now. He started that the moment we trusted Christ. And he's working towards that goal. Now, are we working with him towards that goal? Or are we kicking and dragging our feet saying, no, 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 no. Sometimes we are doing that because we want the old life. But he has this goal, and he's told us these things. He's reminded us, you know, kind of several times over. I mean, we're looking at, you know, Romans chapter 8. We're here in Ephesians chapter 4. And in essence, he's saying the same thing, using different words, but noting you have a maturing process to be matured like Christ. And that's what I'm here for. That's why the church is here. That's why God's word is here. Because God wants us to mature into Christ-likeness. Now, we can look at our lives and say, I don't really think I'm very Christ-like. And that is, to be quite honest, a good thing. Because at least there's some humility there. To think, well, I've attained. I've made it. I'm Christ-like. I think we missed a boat somewhere, at least part of it. Paul, the apostle, we look at him. I mean, step back and look at a broad look at the apostle Paul. Is he the epitome of a believer? We look at his life as a whole package. And I think apart from the life of Christ, he's one that we could say, hey, there you go. You want a role model? You want somebody to try to shape your life into? The Apostle Paul's one. But what does Paul tell the Philippians? Not as though I had already attained or already perfect. Paul is saying, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there. As much as God was working in Paul's life, And you know, we get to view it, as it were, reading the book of Acts, reading the epistles, as he uncovers and opens his life to these churches, to these individuals. He reminds them over and over, I'm not there yet. I mean, even Romans chapter 7, what does he say? The things I want to do. The right things, the spiritual things, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, the life of the flesh, those are the things that I do. This is the Apostle Paul confessing this. A one who's writing an epistle, an encouragement, an instruction to a church in Rome. And he's noting for us, I'm not made it there yet. I'm not perfect. But I'm striving, as he will tell the Philippians. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm running this, it's a race, and I'm running it. And so there's progress. I haven't attained there. The finish line is heaven. The finish line is being in God's presence. Are we there yet? Obviously, we aren't, because we're right here. We're not in God's presence yet. So we haven't reached our finish line. So we're still a work in progress. We still have more that God wishes to do to us and in us and through us before he takes us home. But we are to be growing up in these things. Notice what Peter will say in the Second Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. It says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now Peter himself is, in essence, said the same thing that Paul has said here in Ephesians. Different words, yes, but when we step back and look at what he's talking about the same thing. That we be not barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we come to know him. That we see these things which are characteristics of Christ. Did Christ have diligence? Yes. Did he have faith? Yes. Did he have virtue, temperance, knowledge, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity? Yes, he did. He's the epitome of those things as he walked in this life. And so we note that he is our pattern. He is our goal. As we see the life of Christ, not that we do the things that he did because we can't. He was God robed in human flesh. As we see him interact with people, he has a level of knowledge we will never have when we talk to people. He knew their heart. He knew what they were thinking. He knew whether or not they would come to him or not. As we deal with someone, do we have that knowledge? We don't. We can't know what they're thinking at that moment. Christ did. We don't know what they're going to do with the word that we share with them. Christ did. But we're to still give. We can follow that pattern. I think that's why it is very important when we read Peter saying, follow his steps. There is a book out there that says, In His Steps. It's a poor understanding of that statement. We follow his steps, much like a child to his father, trudging through the snow. Can the child follow in the same steps as his father? Typically not. Why? He doesn't have the leg length to follow properly. But can he follow his father's steps? Yes. He sees them in the snow. He knows the way that his father has taken. He may not be able to have the same stride to catch the same footsteps in there, but he's got the path, and he can follow that path. And I think it is deliberate that he says that. Follow his steps. We have the path that Christ has laid forth. The example to live for, to live by, to grow by. Does it mean that we're going to be in each of those steps perfectly? No. But we know we'll be in the right path because we see his steps. Our standard is not ourselves, but Christ. Isn't that a joy? It can be a frustration at times. It can be seemingly a setback. Oh, Christ was perfect, I'm not. How in the world can I ever be like Christ? Because I find myself stumbling and falling. Yes, we do. And who's there to help us up, dust us off, forgive us, cleanse us, and encourage us to go on? Our Savior, our God, the one who wishes us to be like Him. He hasn't gone so far ahead that He's not there with us. He is our standard, not us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul notes this. It says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." We can look around at each other and say, "Whoa, I'm doing better than so-and-so." And that's usually the only way we look, isn't it? I'm doing better than so-and-so, and I dare say that there is somebody that is, quote-unquote, doing better than we are. But let's not look at them, because that puts us in a bad light amongst ourselves. And we are foolish to think those things. We are not the standard by which we are to measure ourselves. Christ is. Not us. Not me. I trust that I can be much like Paul when he says, "Follow me because I'm following Christ." So we'll all be in the same path heading towards Christ. But don't follow me without realizing that Christ is farther ahead. And he puts that for us, that he's our standard, not us. Not each other. Because we're fallible men, that our path, if we could somehow see it laid out, our Christian walk, if we could see it visualized, it wouldn't be a straight line. It wouldn't be an incline that we're getting closer and closer and closer and closer to Christ. It'd be a meandering path that might have some ups and downs in it because of a world, the flesh, and our adversary Satan, who, while we know Christ and he's lost his power over us, he still will do his dead level best to make us as ineffective for our Savior that he can. Because he doesn't want to lose anybody else to Christ. And so we have those things that are around us that are obstacles for us to be like Christ. And so we need to be mindful of those, and that comes with maturing in Christ and relying on Him and not ourselves to see us through, to see us overcome. Remember our study of the books in Revelation of the churches. At the end of each account, "To him that overcometh, to him that has the victory," God gives us, the victory. He gives us the strength that we need. He gives us everything we need to see this fulfilled in our lives. That's why we have this book in front of us. He is our standard. As Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 3, and using a different imagery, he says, "And have put on the new man," verse 10 through 17 of chapter 3, "and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Notice as Paul lays this out, we have put on the new man, and he's using the same imagery that he does in Ephesians when he says put on. It means literally like putting on a jacket. We put on a new man. We put off the old man. The old sinful life. Put it away. Take it off. We have a new man to put on. Christ-likeness. Put on this new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of the image of him that created him. None of us are any better than anyone else. Notice what he says. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. It doesn't matter what station in life, doesn't matter your pedigree, whether you're Jew or Gentile. Well, that takes a slap at the Jews who thought they were what? Better than everybody. We're God's chosen people. God chose us and not you. Sorry, Gentiles. Too bad. We're God's chosen people. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter whether you're circumcision or uncircumcision to try to get those that have been proselytized into Judaism. Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Doesn't matter. Christ is all and in all. The ground before the cross is level. Nobody has a in way to get to Christ. And once we are in Christ, we're all the same. The Jew is not closer to Christ than the Gentile who's come to Christ. We were all saved the same way by faith, by grace through faith. And so there is no secondary or tertiary or primary Christian within Christianity. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all equals in that regard. And it doesn't matter where we are because Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, he continues, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Put on that mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Again, we see this maturing, we see this Christ-likeness that is to be formed in us, to be maturing in, so that we can see our fellow believers ultimately going in the same way, that we're here one for another, to see each other grow and mature in Christ, so that we can see the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. We looked at that, you know, a good while back, an opulent living in Christ. Extravagant living. That's what these words here are speaking of. This richly is extravagant living. Do we live extravagantly in Christ? Does he so consume us? His word is with us. We love to open its pages and to be reading it. We can't wait to get there, whether it be coming here to church, whether it be our time for our devotions. We may force ourselves to begin with. We all can establish habits. We establish bad habits. We can establish good habits. And usually in establishing those good habits, it's a bit of a drudgery to begin with, because we're forcing ourselves to do something new, different. But we're talking the Word of God, taking time to be reading it. And while it may seem like it's a bit of a drudgery at times, there will come a time when it becomes a delight. When it becomes to that point of, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to get to open it and start reading. I find many places in the scriptures, even though I have my schedule, I don't want to stop. I want to keep reading. But no, I need to stop. I've got other things to do. I've covered what I need to do for today. But that desire to keep going should start to come. Even though we know the stories, even though we know the accounts, I mean, I've been reading these for decades. I know the outcome. I know what's going to happen to Esther. I know what's going to happen to Daniel, Nehemiah, whoever else we're reading about. I know the rest of the story. But man, I get into it and look forward to, okay, nope, got to stop. I'll pick it up tomorrow. That's the maturing process that we see going on. And we see, as he notes here, ultimately kind of that pinnacle being God's love. Have you noticed that as we've gone through some of these? That end word there is charity or love. A self-sacrificing love, that agape love, where we put aside ourselves and we do what God wants. And we see him at work. And again, in ways that we would never have thought possible. But we find ourselves there because he has been doing what he has been trying to do in our lives, and that is to bring us to Christ-likeness, to bring us to the fullness of the stature, or the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, that the body is fitly compacted and joined together, that it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Again, there's so much that Paul chalks in there. It would take a series of messages to work our way through all of that. We've just kind of jumped on it and touched on it a bit here, but when we read those past, when we read these phrases and see what God desires, it's like, yes, this is a detailed process. Yes. It's a time-consuming process. Yes. I mean, we think of our own physical maturity. God uses that imagery at times to help us understand. Do we physically mature quickly? No, we don't. I had a friend of mine posting on Facebook. He's got a daughter. Oh, she's what? I guess maybe 9, 10. No, probably 8 or 9. They've gotten a puppy. The puppy's not longer much of a puppy, but it's becoming rather full in her arms. And he's noting the one is outgrowing the other. And I thought, well, yes, because that dog is going to mature physically faster than your daughter is. That dog is going to be physically mature in a year, 18 months, 2 years at the most. His daughter isn't going to be mature physically until she's much older. So yes, that dog's going to get bigger than she will at some point. I mean, I saw that with our own Labrador, getting him as a puppy and watching him grow and then watching him pull my daughters around wherever he wanted to go, because at 95 pounds, he outweighed either of them, and for a time outweighed both of them combined because of their age differences. And so where Leroy wanted to go, the girls went with him. They didn't have any choice. We see the maturing here, and we see the differences that takes place. May we not give up on that, but let God mature us as he desires. He's there to help us. He has this picture, if you will, this pattern. May we work alongside him to see it happen and not begrudge him, not turn against him, because the end result is we're going to be in heaven with him. So do we go happily? Do we go enjoying this experience? Or do we go kicking and dragging and end up being Christ-like anyway? Common sense says, well, I want to enjoy this excursion. I want to enjoy this adventure of Christian living. Yes, we should. That's his whole plan. So may we see it lived out in our lives. The fastest 45 minutes in the week I still hold is the Sunday school 45 minutes. We're there. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had with your word. We thank you for the instruction. Father, there is so much that you give us. We have this whole book before us. And Father, we thank you that we can open its pages. We can read it for ourselves. We can take time to be with you in our own daily devotions. We can sit at thy feet, hear thy word preached and taught, and see the growth. Father, we may seem like we want it to go faster, but Father, you have your own design and desires. May we rest satisfied in your working. And Father, may we be ready pieces of clay, letting you mold and shape us, letting you teach us, taking those teachings and seeing them change us day by day, moment by moment. So that, Father, we will come to that fullness of the stature of Christ. Such an example to go to. And by and large, a seemingly impossible example, and yet you've given it to us. So it's not an impossibility. So, Father, may we rest and trust you. May we call on you for help, for grace and strength, so that we can see Christ formed in us as you desire. Dismiss us in thy care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.